Okay, well, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Otherwise, you can watch it on the screen. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. We've been preaching slowly through Acts of the Apostles for some time now. And over the last few weeks, we were looking at chapter 6, really, and there we're introduced to this man called Stephen, who turns out to be the first martyr of the church, the first person recorded who was killed for his faith in Christ in the New Testament period, that is. And the reason that happened to him was simply because he loved Christ and he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6, we've been seeing over the last few weeks that the Jews, the religious Jews, the religious hierarchy, arrested Stephen and they brought various accusations against him in court, chiefly that he blasphemed against Moses and the law of Moses, and he blasphemed God and the temple of God in Jerusalem. And as I've been seeking to explain, the reason that they brought those accusations was actually because he preached the gospel. And in their ignorance, in the darkness of their minds and their unbelief, they thought that what he was doing, the message of the gospel that he was preaching, was blasphemy against God. And so as we come into chapter 7, what we have here is Stephen's defense to the Jews in court against the accusations that have been brought against him. And this is not just that, but it's a defense of the faith. What he's doing is he's defending the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he preaches a whole lot of Bible to them. In other words, he doesn't just tell them his opinion. Our opinions are all well and good, but in the end, they're just our opinions. And who's to say whether my opinion's better than anybody else's or theirs is better than mine? But what Stephen does is he preaches the Bible because he understands that the Bible, the scriptures, are the authority of the Word of God itself. Like a two-edged sword, they can pierce even to the conscience of a person. And so the scriptures are our authority for everything that we believe and everything that we do. So Stephen, in his defense, begins to speak forth the scriptures. And what he's really doing is showing them that they are wrong and that the gospel is true. And he's preaching, obviously, from the Old Testament, because the New Testament isn't written yet at this particular point in time. And he's preaching from the Old Testament and showing that man was always saved by grace through faith, not on account of his own good works or attempts at good works or religious behaviour. So we kind of did an overview of the passage last week. This week I'm just going to read from verses 1 down to verse 8. And so it says, the high priest said, that is to Stephen, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage I will judge, said God. And after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. As I said last week, what Stephen is doing is he's showing from the scriptures that man was never saved by his own works or religious behaviour, but purely by the grace of God. You see, these Jews to whom he's speaking, they thought that a person was saved, that is to say, made right with God, They thought on account of their Jewishness. They thought only Jews or converts to Judaism could possibly be right with God. Only those men who'd been circumcised, only those people who were Jews could be saved. Because you see, as far as they were concerned, they were the ones who had the law of God. They were the only ones who could keep the law of God. And so that law, the law of Moses, kind of regulated every aspect of the life. The moral life, the religious life, the social life was all governed by this law, you see. And so they believed it was by the deeds of the law that they were saved, that they were made right with God. But Stephen shows them that they're wrong. And as I say, he uses the Bible to do so. He uses the Old Testament scriptures to show that salvation has always been by the grace of God through faith. And he starts here with Abraham. He's going to go really right through the scriptures in this chapter. But he begins with Abraham, although he could have started before that. He could have done what the writer to the Hebrews does in chapter 11. He could have started with Abel and with Enoch and with Noah, because these were all men who lived before Abraham, and they were all saved by the grace of God through faith, not by what they did. Now, they did do things that God was pleased with, but that was because of the faith. That was because God had saved them by his grace, not in order to be saved, you see. And so if you read Hebrews chapter 11, it said Abel made an offering that God was pleased with, and he did it by faith. It says that Enoch walked with God by faith. It says that Noah prepared an ark by faith. All these people, they heard the word of God, they believed it, and they acted upon that word. And that's what real faith is. Faith isn't just saying I believe in something. If it's real saving faith, it hears God's word, believes it, and then does it, acts upon it, you see. That's real saving faith. But he starts with Abraham, Stephen here, because of course Abraham was and still is regarded by Jews as the father of the Jews. He is the patriarchal father of the Jewish race, and he's universally respected by all Jews. And no Jew would ever consider Abraham to be anything less than accepted by God, saved, in other words. No Jew would, and rightly so, because it tells in the scriptures in Genesis 15 verse 6 that Abraham believed God and God counted that to him as righteousness. It tells in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 7 that Abraham was the friend of God, you see. And so this was a man who God counted as righteous and accepted as righteous, not because he was sinless and perfect from birth. He wasn't. He was a sinner, as I'm going to go on to show, just like the rest of us. But God saved him by his grace. Abraham believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And what we've got to understand, you see, talking to these Jews who thought you were saved by keeping the law, the Ten Commandments and all the other 604 laws that made up the law of Moses, you know, they knew very well that Abraham lived over 400 years before the law of Moses was ever given. So he couldn't possibly have been saved by keeping the law, could he? He lived over 400 years before the law of Moses ever was given to Israel. So what I want us to do this morning is, to begin with, just let's think about the call of Abraham that Stephen talks about here. And if you're going to think about the call of Abraham, you've got to start by thinking about what Abraham was and where Abraham was before God called him. And if you want the full record of this, you've got to go to Genesis, beginning with at the end of chapter 11, going right through to chapter 24 of Genesis, gives the whole story of Abraham's life. But Stephen here kind of gives a summary, mainly, of his calling. And what we discover is that Abraham, he wasn't born in the land of Israel or anything like that. He was born in an area called Mesopotamia, and particularly the land of the Chaldeans, which was Babylon in those times. That was the land of Babylon. And specifically, Abraham had been born and raised in a city called Ur, U-R. And if you've got a map at the end of the Bible, you'll see it's in roughly present day southern Iraq of the present time, to the kind of northwest of the Persian Sea, Persian Gulf there. So that's Ur, and that's where he was brought up. That was in the land of Babylon. And it's important for us to understand that Abraham wasn't born into some kind of godly family of believers who happened to live in a place that was very godly, where everybody was devoted to God. Not at all. This was a wicked and idolatrous society that Abraham was born in and grew up in. And we've got to bear in mind too that God didn't call him till he was around 70 years old. So for the first 60 odd years of his life, he's brought up in this city that was a wicked and idolatrous city. And his family were idolaters. That is to say, they worshipped idols. They worshipped false gods. Abraham was an idolater. He worshipped idols. In other words, Abraham was a sinner. I don't know what you consider to be the vilest sin imaginable. But it seems to me that the vilest sin imaginable is idolatry. Oddly enough, if you did a survey out in the streets, I doubt too many people would say that. But I put it to all sin is an abomination to God. Let's make no bones about that. If it's lying, if it's covetousness, any sin is an abomination to God. But you see, the peculiar thing about idolatry is this. God, and it's obvious there is a God. If anybody, I say when I'm preaching on the open earth, if anybody has any doubts as to whether God exists, take me about 20 seconds to prove the existence of God. You know, the Bible says it's the fool who says in his heart there's no God, because the evidence is all there that there is a God. But imagine the God who created the whole universe and everything in it and everything that is good and beautiful and wonderful about this world and this life, and created you and I as we are, that God, who by his very nature deserves to be worshipped, deserves to be thanked. Imagine then putting him to one side and then creating some other kind of false god, either by carving it up or by imagining it in your mind and worshipping that instead. Don't you think that is the supreme insult to the God who's the creator of all things and the sustainer of life? And that's why, and you see, all sin in the first instance is against God. I may sin against you by doing something bad to you, and that in itself is awful. But all sin, according to Scripture, in the first instance is against God. But the thing about idolatry is, it's absolutely insulting to the God of all creation and all grace to put something else in his place, you see. Now, Abraham was an idolater. Therefore, he was a sinner. He was a sinner. And so, God did not call Abraham because he was sinless and perfect, because he wasn't. God didn't call Abraham because he'd kept the law of God, the Ten Commandments, or whatever other laws you want to add to that, because that hadn't even been given for another 400 years. He wasn't chosen and called by God because he was a good man, or better than anybody else. Somebody might say, no, but okay, I hear what you're saying. He hadn't kept, the Ten Commandments hadn't been given. But maybe Abraham had kept them even though they weren't written. Well, let's think about that for a minute. If he was an idolater, he's already broken the first three. Commandment number one, you shall have no other God before me. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Commandment number three, you shall not take the name of your God in vain, which you are doing if you commit idolatry. So even without the written Ten Commandments, he's already broken the first three just by being an idolater. And when we read the accounts of Abraham's life, we certainly discover that he was capable of lying, which is the ninth commandment. There's no record anywhere that he kept the Sabbath day holy. Now, leaving aside, whatever we think about the Sabbath law, the principle of that law is that it is right to give time and devotion to the God who deserves our attention. And there is no record, you see, that Abraham did that before the call of God came on his life, because he was an idolater. He was living for other gods, you see. All right. But a Jew might say, we do know that Abraham was circumcised, and that's part of the law of Moses. Yes. But if you read the account in Genesis, what you discover is at the time when God called him, he wasn't he didn't practice circumcision, neither him, nor his family, nor his servants. That came later on. I think it comes in chapter 15 of Genesis. So that's 30 years after the call of Abraham. So it wasn't because he was circumcised. The truth is, there is nothing said about Abraham to suggest there was anything in him or anything about him that God should favour him above anyone else. Abraham was a sinner, and I say that with the greatest respect. Therefore, if God didn't call him on account of anything he'd done or anything in him, it must have been by grace then. Grace is a lovely word. It means unmerited favour to them that don't deserve it. And Abraham didn't deserve it. He was a sinner, he was an idolater and an insulter of God Almighty. Grace then, unmerited, it was without merit that God favoured him. But even in that state of his sin, it tells in verse 2 of Acts 7, the God of glory and grace appeared to him and called him and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. And again, you can read the full account of the call of Abraham in Genesis 11:31 through to verse 4 of chapter 12. This is Stephen's summary. And you'll notice there that there's kind of three parts to the call of God here. God calls him to leave something behind, his country and his relatives, to follow him by faith. And then he will come into something else that God will show him. So he's got to come away from what he used to know, walk with God, and he's going to be brought in, you see, to a new life, to something new. And God makes various promises to Abraham concerning this new life and what it will mean for him. And in fact, God tells him there will be difficulties. Right, if you look at the original call of Abraham at the beginning of Genesis 12, God says, those who curse you, I will curse, and those who bless you, I will bless. So if you look at that, what that's saying is that some will curse you and hate you because you are a follower of me. And right through the scriptures, you find that. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That is part of the call. He's going to have difficulties. I put it to you that having lived for the first 70 years of his life in a city amongst his relatives, and that's where his business is, that's where all his connections are, to have to leave all that is difficult. So there are difficulties attached with it, but God also pronounces and promises him blessings that will come upon him if he follows him. There will be blessings, some which he'll receive in this life, but the vast majority of them are for eternity that he won't even see in this life. They are for eternity. So that's what God says to him. You've got to leave something behind. You've got to walk with me by faith and you'll come into something new. And he makes these promises to him. However, at this point, when God's calling him, he hasn't seen any of it, nor has he experienced any of it. At this stage, it's merely a call, an invitation from God to walk with him, and a promise from God of various things that will happen if he does. Yet on the bare word of God, listen to me here, on the bare word of God, God's call and God's promise, Abraham's expected to leave everything, his family, his way of life, all he's lived for thus far in his life, he's expected to leave all that and do what God says. If he does, he'll obtain those things God promised. If he doesn't, he won't. Full stop. If he obeys God, he'll get the things promised. If he doesn't, he won't. And what I want to say to you this morning is that this is like the call of the gospel, you see. It's a picture of the gospel call. Through the preaching of the gospel, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, sinners are called. They are called to leave their sins behind. Called to leave the sins. The sinner is called to forsake his sin, to turn from it, to repent. Unless you repent, Jesus said, you will also perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. So the sinner is called to leave, forsake his sin, and turn from his sin in repentance. And then, and also, to trust and follow Christ. To repent from our sin, and to trust and follow Christ, to believe and obey the gospel. And I want to emphasize the word obey there, because I sometimes think that the problem with the word believe is that sometimes a person can misinterpret what that actually really means and what it requires. You see, I can say I believe something and it make absolutely zero difference to my life. I believe that once there was a king called Henry VIII who was on the throne of England. But, you know, and actually, and as many history books I look up on the subject, they all tell me the same thing. And actually, I believe it, to be honest with you. But it makes zero difference to my life. I just believe that is something that happened. And the trouble is, you see, some people believe in Jesus Christ in that sort of a way. They believe that he was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried and rose again on the third day and ascended to heaven. And they believe all those things. They believe that they happened, but it makes zero difference to the life. It's an intellectual belief in certain facts. But believe in the scriptures actually doesn't really mean that. It includes that. You've got to believe that. But believe means to entrust yourself to put your whole trust in. To believe so as to entrust yourself to it, like, you know, these illustrations given the other week, wasn't it? You know, if you're in a plane at 30,000 feet, you know, and all four engines have packed, right, and stewardess comes around and says, there you are, there's a parachute, put that in and jump out the door, right, what have you got to do? Believe, sit there believing that if you did, you'd be all right. Well, actually, if that's all you did, you're not going to be all right because it's going down. You're dead. No, what you do is you believe that if you put it on and follow the instructions, actually your parachute is going to save you. So you put your belief in the parachute means you put your trust in it. And that's how one has got to believe Christ, you see, so as to put one's trust in. So by obeying, by believing, we mean obeying the gospel. It says in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 17, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. He's writing to some Christians who not only believe that Jesus existed, but they have obeyed the gospel and entrusted themselves to him. No good saying, I believe the gospel and not obeying it. Through the gospel then, the sinner's called to repentance and faith in Christ, to leave his sins and to walk with Christ by faith, to follow him in obedience to his word. And God makes various promises to those who repent and trust Christ. He promises to forgive all our sins. He promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He promises to bless us in innumerable ways, you see. But the greatest promises are for eternity. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind understood the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Promises concerning the new life we receive from God now, but promises also for eternity. And just like I said of Abraham, when God told him these things, he said there'd be difficulties too. So it is for the Christian. There are going to be difficulties too. And I was reminded of the words of Christ. He said to his disciples, he said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, get this, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So there, Christ is talking about the blessings in this age and the difficulties, but in eternal life also. But at this point, when the gospel call comes to the sinner, when he's being called through the gospel, he's not yet received any of these promises. It's just the promise of God. He's not experienced any of them yet. It's just the promise of God. And on the bare word of God, that sinner is expected to leave everything, his former life in sin, and to follow Christ. If he does, he will be saved, and he will obtain the things that God promises. If he doesn't, he won't. He'll remain where he is, that sinner, on the broad road that Jesus said leads to destruction. Listen, if Abraham, when God called him, had stayed where he was, in the city of Ur, in the land of the Chaldeans, if he'd ignored the call of God and stayed where he was, if he'd stayed there, whether for personal reasons, family reasons, business reasons, or whatever other reasons there are, he could never, ever, ever have come into those things that God promised him. He would never have obtained the blessings of salvation that God promised him, either in this life or in eternity. But not only that, if Abraham had ignored the call of God that came to him, if he'd stayed in Ur, in the land of Chaldea, he would have been destroyed with Ur, because that city was ripe for destruction, and at some time further down the line of history was destroyed, and you can go today and you can see the remains of it. But the city itself no longer exists. And you know, again, that is a picture of what happens if a sinner receives the call of God through the gospel and ignores it. It's no good just knowing the gospel. It's no good just knowing about Jesus and ignoring it. If you do that, you remain exactly where you are, Jesus said, and you're on the broad way that leads to destruction. This world is ripe for judgment. And there is a day coming when God's judgment will be unleashed on this earth full strength. And the sinner who refuses to repent will be destroyed with it. And by destroyed, I don't just mean cease to exist. I mean he'll find himself in eternal torments in hell. That's what the Bible says. So we have to leave our old life of sin. We have to repent, in other words, and then trust and follow Christ, obeying his word as we go. Again, the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 16. And verse 24 says, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay, so what did Abraham do then when the call of God came to him? Well, he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, came away from the city of Ur, but it tells us he dwelt in a place called Haran. Haran. And if you've got a map in your Bible, what you'll discover is that Ur is down there, Haran is up there, and the land of Israel is down there, okay? And the reason he went to Haran first is because if you've got a map in colour, you'll find that there's kind of a green belt that goes over that. That was called the Fertile Crescent. If you wanted to travel from Babylon to Israel and you went in a straight line, you'd have to go across the Arabian Desert, and that would be very cool. So what travellers usually did, they went via the Fertile Crescent, which meant you went north first and then came south, you see. And Haran, you'll see on your map, is if you draw a line from Ur to Haran and then from Haran down to Israel, it's about halfway, just over halfway on the journey, you see. So in other words, he stops halfway and he dwells in the land of Haran with his father, a man called Terah. And he dwells in Haran. So he starts well. He comes out of the land of the Chaldeans. He comes out of that land, but he stops halfway. I want you to notice something else. God had said to him, leave your relatives. But as a matter of fact, he took his relatives with him. He took his father terror. And he also took his nephew Lot, and presumably with their extended families as well. And he came to dwell in this place called Haran. And the point is this, you see, Abraham did leave Ur in the land of the Chaldeans as God called him to, but his obedience wasn't complete, was it? He didn't really do what God asked him to do. Firstly, he didn't leave his relatives as God had commanded. He took them with him. Secondly, he didn't go all the way to the place God was leading him to. He stops halfway and he dwells in Haran with his father. So this is what we might call a kind of partial obedience. But I would suggest to you that partial obedience is no obedience at all. He stopped short of doing what God has commanded him to do. He'd gone some way to obeying God's call, but he hadn't left the old life behind. And there is evidence in the Bible, you see, to suggest that Terah, his father, took the family idols with them. So whilst Abraham might have left his idolatry, the man who he took with him didn't. And he brought the family idols with him. He still got the idolatry with him. And the point is, you see, Abraham then remains there in Haran. And as long as he stays in Haran, he cannot obtain the things that God is promising him. Because he's not in the place where God wants him to be. He doesn't reach the promised land at that point. He stops at Haran. It's good that he left Ur with its idolatry, but God didn't just tell him to leave Ur, but his relatives as well. Why? Because evidently they were still devoted to their idols, you see. Now Abraham has taken them with him, and they have brought their idols as well. It was good that he left Ur, but he's not reached the land of promise, but he's settled for something less. He's settled for something halfway, and there he remains, actually, until his father died. It is assumed about 5 years later. And what I want to say to you this morning is that this is kind of like the person who thinks he can be saved, who thinks he can be a Christian, who thinks he can have all the blessings of salvation without leaving his old life behind. Who thinks he can have Christ and walk with Christ while at the same time clinging to the things that Christ told him to leave behind. The things that Christ told him to forsake. Such people, you know, they may go so far, they may make some changes to their life. Abraham certainly did. They might go so far with the Lord that they feel like they're walking by faith. But Haran wasn't Canaan. Haran wasn't the promised land. And to settle for that was to settle for something far less than God actually had for Abraham. And to settle for anything less than a real full walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is to settle for something less, something that cannot save. I put it to you that there are many people in this country who consider themselves to be Christians. They consider themselves to be Christians because perhaps they go to church on a Sunday, or else they sing hymns, or maybe even read passages from the Bible. And yet they've never left their old life. They've never forsaken the sin. They've never repented, not in any real way. The problem for those people is that they become self-deceived. They come to the point where they're deceived into thinking that they are Christian, but they've never left their old life behind. And I've often said, there's a verse here in Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, that is, should be to us the most frightening statement in all the scriptures. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, him who obeys the gospel. Many will say to me in that day, that is the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a staggering statement that is. These are people who are firmly convinced that they are Christians. And as I've often said, they look like very good Christians. Some of them are prophesying. Some are casting out demons. Some are doing all sorts of wonderful things in the name of Jesus. And Jesus will say, away from me, I never knew you. Never knew you. What's the matter with them? They never forsook the sin. They had a kind of belief, but it didn't involve repentance. It didn't involve letting go of the old life. If Abraham had stayed in Ur, he'd never have inherited the promise. If he'd stayed in Haran, he still wouldn't have, even though he'd made an initial move. So what happened in the end? Close with this. As far as Abraham was concerned, his father, Terah, eventually died in Haran. And that was a tragedy for Terah, because he died with his idols fully intact and fully in place. The man went to hell then, I put it to you. But God was gracious to Abraham. And God, it says in Acts 7, moved him from Haran and brought him to the land of promise. That's the grace of God. He gave him another chance. And he brought him out of Haran and he brought him. And this time, Abraham obeyed. Now, for the rest of his life, he still makes loads of mistakes. He still makes some classic mistakes, does Abraham. He sins. Yet he walked and he lived by faith in God, and his knowledge of God and his relationship with God grew and grew and grew. And while he began to see some of the promises of God fulfilled in his own life, he certainly didn't obtain them all, because most of them were to do with eternity. And so I'll just finish by reading a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11 that tell us about Abraham's experience. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Go down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. In other words, the things that Abraham believed for, the things that he lived for, the things that he waited for, after that was heaven. And all the promises and fulfillment of God's promises there in glory. And he obtained. Friends, if we are to obtain real salvation and come into all the eternal blessings, we've got to forsake our sin. Unless you also repent, you will perish, Jesus says. Repentance and faith, that is the apostolic gospel. May God grant us to live in both. Let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Blessed Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of men like Abraham, a man, a great man of faith. Lord God, and I thank you for his faith. But Lord God, I also thank you for the fact that, Lord God, your word reveals that he wasn't a perfect man in the sense of natural goodness. But Lord God, he also was a sinner just like us. But Lord God, you called him by your grace. And Lord God, you granted him faith to believe. And Lord God, you brought him into that place where he could inherit the promises of God. And we thank you that through the gospel, Lord God, you're calling sinners, even to this present day, Lord God, and multitudes of men and women and boys and girls throughout this world, Lord God, this day will pass from darkness into life as the gospel's preached, and Lord God, as they believe and repent. Father, grant that that might be each and every one of our experience, not just that we have a kind of religious life or make an effort to do religious things, but grant, Lord God, that we might walk and live in relationship with your Son by the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.